Please open your Bibles with me this morning to the Psalms. We're going to be in the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116, which you'll find on page 552 if you're using the Bibles in the seats in front of you. We've spent time singing together in thankfulness to God, since this is the week of Thanksgiving, and now we're just going to take a few moments to give our attention to this 116th Psalm on the topic of Thanksgiving as well. Some of you would probably remember a very successful ad campaign that ran for the credit card company Visa. For almost two decades, they had a very simple but bold slogan touting Visa: it's everywhere you want to be. And the substance of their advertising was essentially that Visa was accepted by more businesses than any of their competitors were. And so if you want to enjoy a meal at Rosalie's Restaurant, said the 1985 television commercial, then bring a big appetite and bring your Visa, because Rosalie's doesn't take American Express. May sound familiar for some of you. No, I don't know about now. At least in 1985, they didn't take American Express. This morning, we turn our attention to the 116th Psalm, because this is the week of Thanksgiving. This is a time of year when we turn our attention to God in thankful remembrance for all of His benefits, for all of His blessings to us in life. Many psalms have at the top of them a title, which helps us know who specifically is the author of that psalm. This psalm does not. We don't know the author of the 116th Psalm. Nor do we know any of the background behind the psalm. Why does the psalmist write what he writes here? Those specific details are missing. But what we have here is a simple testimony of thanksgiving for God's deliverance. And in this psalm, I think what we find is a message which should sound very familiar to us, especially those of us who have experienced God's graciousness in our lives, God's compassion to us, God's powerful deliverance for us. The language of the 116th Psalm should resonate in our hearts, especially this week, as we are prompted to reflect upon the many benefits, the many blessings that God has shown to us, not just through this last year, but throughout all of our lives. Now, we could turn this morning to a number of psalms. We had in our call to worship a portion of the 100th Psalm, which is very much a psalm dedicated to remembering in thankfulness who God is and what He's done. We sang it there, actually the language of the 100th Psalm we sang this morning. We could turn to a number of other psalms as well, which are very appropriate for the topic of thanksgiving. But the 116th Psalm stands out to me, I think, especially because it is very unique in one particular detail, and that is a provocative question that is posed in this psalm. In the middle of the psalm, there's a question that asks us, what can we possibly do to repay God for all of His benefits, all of His kindness to us? Visa may say that it's everywhere we want to be, but I suspect that Visa falls short in the answer here for the psalmist's question. So as we give our attention to God's word this morning, I think that this psalm, we will find not just the provocative question, but we will find a profound answer that will be good for us, worthy of our remembrance, not just this week, but throughout the year. So look in your Bible, please. We're going to read the entire psalm together. I'll read. Please follow along with me here. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 1, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. We pray together as we give our attention to God's word. Lord, the language of this psalm, the content of this psalm, the heart's affections of this psalm are the kinds of things that should stir our hearts both this morning and this week. And it is an admission of our sinfulness, an admission of our struggle and our difficulty, that we sometimes have a hard time paying attention, giving to you the right expression of thankfulness for all of your benefits to us. We are bored sometimes with your things and your work. We're distracted by things of far lesser value. So Lord, this morning and this week, we pray in your kindness to us that you would cause our hearts to be still and quiet before you, that your Spirit would bring to our mind the truth of the words that we've just read, that you indeed have inclined your ear to us, that you have heard us when we called to you, that you have rescued us, that you have saved us, and you have loaded us with your many benefits. And we find ourselves wondering, what's the right response to you for all of that? May your word give us the kinds of answers we need this morning as we think and meditate together here for a few moments. Make much of yourself, we pray. May your Spirit be free to work in our midst, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Not every part of our Thanksgiving celebration this week will be as equally beneficial to our health. I took a moment just to look up about how many calories the average American consumes in a Thanksgiving meal, and there's a little bit of variation, but it's upwards to 4,500 calories that we eat. That's not always the best for our health. It does have some downsides. But savoring the goodness of God this week, responding to his goodness in thankfulness, is absolutely appropriate for us. And for our spiritual health, it is absolutely beneficial. I don't know if you've ever noticed that in the Bible, unthankfulness is often tied to the concept of ungodliness. So people who don't know God, people who don't have a living relationship with God and salvation, people who have rejected God, are described in Scripture as people who are unthankful. And people who know God, by contrast, ought to be people who are thankful. And the descriptions of unthankfulness show up in some very dark places, passages like Romans chapter 1 that are just laying out the fact that mankind in its depravity has rejected God and suppressed the truth about God. And in rejection of God and His truth, mankind is on a downward slope into darkness. But this is what Romans chapter 1 verse 21 says. It says, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. And then Romans 1 goes on to describe many other expressions of that darkness. Or there's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that's describing the difficult condition of the last days. And it says that at that time, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and the passage goes on to describe some other things. And so when we have turned our hearts away from God, the expression of that really is unthankfulness. And as we consider that, I think it's probably no surprise for us then to recognize that in a world, generally speaking, that has all but rejected God, has turned their hearts away from God, their attention away from God, refusal to believe in God, I think it ought not really be surprising for us that Thanksgiving is a time of year that's kind of empty of meaning. I find it at least interesting to just kind of notice trends in America. And one of the trends I'm noticing is that when you go into shopping stores, when October rolls around, it's full of everything Halloween. And then as soon as Halloween finishes, all of that is put away, and immediately they take out Christmas. And Thanksgiving is just completely skipped. And I suppose it's really just a reflection of the reality that in a culture that says to us essentially that there is no God, and that God has no place in our life, that really Thanksgiving becomes a very hollow, very empty time of the year. After all, to whom are you supposed to give thanks if there is no God? And so I suppose, dear friends, that for those of us who know God, who have a real relationship with the living God, we are uniquely blessed because we can enjoy this week and this time of year a lot more than other people can. Thanksgiving is really personal for us. I think that we should recognize that this is a time of year when we should stop and reflect how God has worked in our lives personally, how we have personally tasted the goodness of God, how we are personal recipients of the graciousness of God in salvation. And as we think about that, I think that we find our hearts begin to resonate with Psalms like Psalm 116, because that really is what Psalm 116 is all about. Psalm 116, if you want to just jot down a few points about this psalm, I'll give you three this morning. The first is that it's a personal testimony. The psalmist here is giving a personal testimony of what God had done in his life. And that's really something that's descriptive of the psalm as a whole, but specifically of these first 11 verses here. He describes a personal testimony of thanksgiving for God's deliverance of him. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, I love the Lord because. Now, when he says that, he's not just saying something like he knows he's supposed to come up with something. You see this sometimes with kids. All right, kids, we're going to go around the room and I want everybody to say something that you're thankful for. All right, Johnny, you go first. And you go down the little line and the little kids are kind of like, oh, I'm thankful for, and then whatever their eye falls on, right? Lights. And you've seen this before, right? Now, they're saying something because you're telling them they're supposed to. But that thankfulness is not really, it's not overflowing from their hearts as true thankfulness. This is not the psalmist here. He's not just putting down some things because he's supposed to write something he's thankful for. This is not just an answer for some questions on a quiz. Name three reasons why you should be thankful to God this week. I think that's sometimes how we come to Thanksgiving. Actually, what we find in this psalm is that this really is a personal, voluntary, intentional overflow of thanksgiving that has welled up in the heart of the psalmist. It's tied to his affections. You see that verse 1. I love the Lord because. We could stop there, couldn't we? Do you love the Lord? And if you were to answer that question, you love the Lord because, what might you say? The psalmist here has a number of reasons why he loves the Lord. They are very specific reasons. The psalmist is overflowing in his expression of love to God. He says, verse 1, because the Lord heard me when I cried to him, and he rescued me from certain death. What is apparent in the psalm here is that something had happened in the life of the psalmist, something that was very real, very dangerous for him. He seems to be describing something that was bringing him right up to the doorstep of death. Many commentators think that he's describing here some sort of personal illness that he faced. And in the illness, he found that he was likely going to die because of it. In fact, you notice verse 3, this kind of language. He talks about cords of death encompassing me, terrors of Sheol coming upon him, distress and sorrow. It's the language of the grave. That's that Hebrew word Sheol there. The grave reaching up and wrapping ropes around him and essentially pulling him in. This is the language he's talking about. Death seems absolutely certain. Or it's possible that the psalmist is not necessarily describing physical illness, but he's describing enemies that are threatening his life. There are other psalms that have similar language, and they describe enemies in this way, that death seems absolutely certain. We don't know all of the background here, but what is clear is that the psalmist is expressing the fact that there is no way out for him unless God intervenes. The details of his difficulty are not in view. What is in view is the fact that when he cried to God, God heard him. That God bent down, that God opened his ear, God listened to his plea for help, his plea to be rescued and saved. God's ear was open to his humble, needy cry. In fact, you see the language of his prayer there at the end of verse 4. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. This psalm and this prayer is pretty similar, really, in a lot of ways, to the prayer of Jonah that was read for us this morning in Jonah chapter 2. You'll remember that Jonah was God's prophet who was rebellious. God had given Jonah specific instruction. Jonah, I want you to go to the people of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian people. I want you to preach to them. And Jonah basically says to God, no, I don't want to do that. And the reason God, we find as we read the book of Jonah, the reason I don't want to do that is because I don't want you to save those people. I don't like those people. I kind of think you should judge those people. And so Jonah runs from God. And God, of course, has a very effective way of dealing with us when we tell him no, doesn't he? And God deals with Jonah by giving him a little bit of time to think. He puts him in a place with no distractions where he can reflect upon the mercy and the grace and the salvation of God. And as Jonah from there within the belly of the fish thinks about these topics of God's salvation, God's mercy, God's grace that he doesn't deserve, Jonah recognizes that he himself is very much in need of these things. He needs God's mercy. He needs God's salvation. He needs God's rescue. Unless God intervenes in Jonah's situation, he's done for. And at the end of that prayer, Jonah finally has to come to terms with the very thing he's been arguing with God about. God, I don't think you should save those people. But did you notice the last line of his prayer there in Jonah 2? It's this: salvation is of the Lord. And Jonah has to admit, God, you can save who you want to save. And oh, by the way, God, I'm one who needs it. And God hears his prayer. And God saves Jonah's life. And this is the theme of the psalm here, that God is a saving God. God rescues the people who need him, people who, unless God intervenes, have no hope. That's what the psalmist finds here. From the desperate situation of his darkness and in his hopelessness, as the psalmist essentially stares in the face of death itself, he finds that God is better to him than he could have ever hoped, than he could have ever wanted. His thankful remembrance of God is a remembrance that really extols or blesses or rejoices in these aspects of God's character. You see that in verse number 5 as he speaks of three of these aspects of God's character. He says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Yes, our God is compassionate. Friends, as we stop this week to reflect on the good works of God, his benefits, his blessings to us in life, we need to also tie the works of God to the character of God. Our thankful remembrance should be for God's character that is shown or that is expressed in his deeds. As we think of God's work in our life through this last year, we should stop to remember God's grace to us, his kindness, his undeserved favor that we have personally tasted of, the faithfulness of God to us, that day by day he has been with us and stood with us and provided for us, the unending love of God to us in Christ, or as the Psalms often put it, the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases and always endures, the patience of God to us. In our sin, he constantly deals with us, not in justice, right? Remember, Pastor Young used to often say that we would be black spots on a sidewalk if God dealt with us the way that we would deal with others. And yet God is patient to us. The mercy of God to us in the depths of our need. The wisdom of God, not just in working in our lives, but in the way that God works in our lives. God's work in our lives really is a mirror that reflects the beauty of his character. And so this week, let's not stop to remember God's work without noticing and also enjoying the beauty of God's character in that work. The psalmist goes on here in verses 6 through 10 to describe the way that God had saved him. So he describes his situation there in those first four verses, thinks of the character of God there in verse 5, and then speaks of how God had intervened. What had God done? And just notice the language. We don't have time to get into all of this, but notice how he speaks of this verse number 6. He speaks of God saving him. "I was brought low, and he saved me." Notice verse 6. He also calls himself the simple. "The Lord preserves the simple." That's not a compliment. That's that same word simple that you find in Proverbs, a word that speaks of someone who is naive or immature. The psalmist is saying here, it's not because I was so great or lovely that God saved me. I'm a simple person, but God saved me. Verse 7, he uses the language of God's bounty to him. "The Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Verse number 8, God's rescue. "You've rescued my soul from death." And so the psalmist says here that as God intervened in his situation, the anxiousness, the fearfulness, the struggle, the difficulty, as he considered the reality that he was probably going to die, all of that was exchanged, verse number 7 says, for rest. Now the psalmist is able to rest because God has worked in his life in such a way that he says, you know what? In fact, he preaches to himself here, doesn't he? "Return to your rest, O my soul." We sometimes need to do that. We need to preach to ourselves, "I can rest in God. I can rest in God," the end of verse 7 says, "because he has dealt bountifully with me." We may not know all the details of the specific situation that the psalmist faced here. And yet even as we think about that, there's a real beauty in that because it allows us to take a psalm like the 116th Psalm and very easily apply it to our lives so that we can say, this could be my psalm. This could be my language. This sounds like my situation. Think for a moment of how the 116th Psalm would accurately describe what God has done for us in the gospel. Were we not those who were facing certain death under the justice of God's judgment and his wrath rightly due to us because of our sins?
Unless God in His grace and His mercy intervened, there would be no way out for us, no hope. Our situation was absolutely dark, absolutely hopeless, but God did intervene. We can take those same words from verse 5. God's graciousness, God's righteousness, God's compassion was at work in our life. God provided for us through Jesus rescue, a Savior who in our place died our death. When Jesus died on that cross, He died there not for His own sins, but for yours. He took your wrath, He took your hell, your justice. Not only did Jesus die for you, the Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus rose for you. He conquered the grave, He conquered death itself, so that when we are united to Jesus in faith, we have hope of eternal life. Jesus, then, is our hope. And when God begins to work in our life, when by His Spirit He convicts us of our sin and says to us, if you were to die without Christ today, you have no hope, no confidence. You're trusting in something you've done, some sort of religion that you've done, some sort of catechism you've gone through, some sort of effort on your own, some sort of good works that you're trying to wear like nice clothes. And God in His grace shows you that none of those things work. And you need a Savior. And then God in His kindness to us shows us that He draws us to Himself by His grace. And He saves us so that we can take the language of verse number 1 and make it our language, right? And think about when God saved us. We can say, I love You, Lord, because You heard my voice and my supplication. When I called out to You like a poor, broken sinner asking You to save me, You heard me. You dealt bountifully with me, we could say. You rescued my soul from death, as verse 8 says, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. This psalm of thanksgiving is a psalm that you and I can sing. So when we find our hearts resonating with a psalm like this, the next question then is, okay, if God has done such things for us, now what? What's the right response to God's grace, His love, His kindness to us? And that really is exactly where the psalm goes. Secondly, this morning, notice that the psalmist turns from a personal testimony now in verse 12 to ask a provocative question. See his question there? What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? What's appropriate? How can I pay God back for all that He's done for me? And before you think like, well, I don't know if that's an appropriate question to ask, just notice for a second that this is your nature. This is who we are as people. We like to think that we can pay people back. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand this morning, but just think for a moment. How many of you have ever purchased a Christmas present for someone and you gave it to them only because they gave you a Christmas present? You hadn't planned on it. You weren't going to do it. But when they gave you one, then you're like, well, I feel like I probably ought to get them one. And so you bought one and you gave it to them only because they gave you one. So this is how we are. We are people who like to think that we can return the favor. So when you think of the riches of God's grace and His kindness to us in Christ, what are you going to do to return the favor? How are you going to pay God back? What form of payment does God require? Or what form of payment does God take? What can you give to God that He can't just make for Himself? You know, when you study theology, you find that as you read the Bible, that God is self-existent, which means that God does not need us or anything else in creation for anything. Now, that's not like us at all. We all are needy people. When you get up in the morning, you need that first cup of coffee, right? I mean, we are needy people from the moment we get out of bed. But this is not how God is. God depends on no one and nothing. And Paul references this in Romans chapter 11 by reminding us that God is the one who gives to us and that we don't pay Him back. He writes in verse 35, who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? And then he corrects our understanding. He says, everything comes from God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. So to him be the glory forever. So the psalmist's question here in verse 12 really is a provocative question. The benefits that God has provided for us are rich, but the repayment plan is not so clear. But the psalmist is not content to just throw that question out there and let it hang. He follows it up with, I think, a very profound answer here in verse 13. That's the third thing we see. Look at his answer in verse 13. I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. How could I possibly pay God back for all the blessings and benefits he's done for me? Well, that's kind of funny, isn't it? I'll lift up this cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So what is the psalmist talking about? Well, it's not abundantly clear what he means when he speaks of this cup of salvation. Some people understand this cup of salvation as a cup that we would lift up to God, specifically in some form of tied to some sort of drink offering in the sacrifices. And there's a reason to think that perhaps. You can see verse 17. The psalmist is saying here, to you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. What he's speaking of specifically there in verse 17 is this thank offering that would be brought by people to God, an offering of thankfulness. This would be a public offering. In fact, he says that twice, at the end of verse 14. And then again, in the end of verse 18, he says, I want to do this publicly. I want to bring this thank offering to you. I want the people to see it, to hear what God has done in my life, and to rejoice in God's good work for me. And so there's a way in which we could understand him saying here that a right response to God is to give to God some sort of sacrifice, some sort of thank offering or drink offering that would be offered to God. And yet, when you read your Bible, you find that this phrase, cup of salvation, is nowhere used of that drink offering. And so I don't take that to be the best answer here. I think it's better to understand this not as a cup that we take from what we have and give to God, but to understand this the other way, as the cup of salvation that God himself has given to us. This is the cup that God provides, the cup into which God himself has already poured his salvation, the very content of the whole first half of the psalm. I love the Lord because he saved me. I was facing certain death. Unless God intervened, I was dead. But then God saved me and he gave me that cup of salvation. I think that's really what the psalmist is speaking of here. And since we cannot really repay God for any of his benefits to us, since we recognize that God is self-existent, he does not need us, I don't think the psalmist is speaking here of us giving something to God. I think he's speaking of us receiving something from God. He says, I'll take that cup of salvation, and he says in the second line of verse 13, and call upon the name of the Lord.
Really, I think what he's doing here is he's not just calling attention to the fact that God is the one who gives the salvation. I want everybody to know that publicly. But I think really when he speaks of taking that cup of salvation from God, he's speaking of the continued response to God. How do I respond to the benefits of God? I take in my hands the salvation God has provided, and I call on his name to continue to provide. God, you've poured into that cup of salvation time and time again from your goodness and your grace to me. How could I thank you? I'm just going to take that cup and I'm just going to ask you to pour into it again and again and provide for me what I need today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. In other words, I think that one of the best responses for the benefits of God that we've received in our life is not to think that we owe him or that we can give something back to him that's appropriate, but it is rather to receive what he has already given to us and to look forward in continued trust and continued love
and prayer and hope and literally live day by day upon the goodness of God to us? How do you respond to God's good gifts in your life? Thank Him for what He's done in the past and live upon those gifts in the future. And so I think the psalmist here pokes at something that we need to hear, and that is this. That when God works in our life, I think that sometimes our response to God's work is this. God, a situation's come about in my life, and I've recognized that I'm powerless to fix it. I'm out of control. I need your help in this situation. God, will you please help me? And just as the psalmist says here, I pray, God inclines His ear to me. He reaches in. He does something. He helps me in a real way. And we thank God for helping us in that. And then we say this, God, thank you for helping me. I'm really glad you rescued me out of that one. But I tell you what, I've got it from here. I don't need you anymore. And we go on like that until the next situation. Isn't that what we do? And I think the psalmist here is really reflecting on the reality that true thanksgiving for God's past work is also true trust in God's future work. And it's not, God, thanks for getting me out of that jam. I've got it from here, but it's gone. Thank you for what I saw you do in my life there. And you know what? I need you to do that for me today. and tomorrow and next week and next year. I'll lift up that cup of salvation and ask you to continue to pour into it what I need. And I think that's, when you see this in this way, I think when you read back through this psalm, you find that this is really what the psalmist is doing. Notice all the ways that he looks forward in these statements of continued trust and hope in God. Verse 2, I shall call upon Him as long as I live. Verse 9, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 13, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Verse 14, I shall pay my vows. Verse 17, I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. James Montgomery Boyce, I think, puts it well when he writes, the only way we can repay God from whom everything comes is by taking even more from Him. Spurgeon, the old British preacher from years ago, wrote a little poem to that same point and said, the best return for one like me, so wretched and so poor, is from His gifts to draw a plea and ask Him still for more. And I just wonder if, as we go into Thanksgiving this week, if this might be good for us to consider, that Thanksgiving is not just backward looking. Friends, if the psalmist's personal testimony here is your testimony, if you can sit here this morning and say, by God's grace, I know that He has saved me, I've experienced the riches of His benefits to me in Christ, then perhaps one of the greatest expressions of your thankfulness that you can give to God is not just a remembrance of what God has done for you in the past. I do think that's good. I do think that's right. I do think that's appropriate. I just think it's incomplete. I think that probably a fuller expression is, yes, a remembrance of what God has done for me in the past, and it is a heart of continued trust and continued confidence. The God who has done these things in the past will be faithful to do the things that I need in the future. And so this Thanksgiving, we look backward in remembrance and we look forward in hope. Some of you parents may have found that you've developed a very impressive skill in your driving. If you have little kids and you buckle them all in the back seat, and they get rowdy, as kids do. You know that while you're driving down the road, you find yourself watching these little kids in the rearview mirror and helping them and interacting with them in some way. And then you realize one day that you've been driving for who knows how far down the road, and you've been dealing with whatever's happening behind you, and somehow, thank God, you've not run off the road, you've not blown any stoplights, you've not run over small children. But you have this incredible skill as a parent of being able to look in two directions at the same time. Now, I don't know how safe that is, but I think it's a very good illustration of exactly what the psalmist is getting at in this psalm. How do we really appropriately thank God for all of his benefits to us? Maybe it's just this. Maybe it's just that we should look in two directions at the same time. We should look back and remember the wonderful works of God. We should not neglect to remember what God has done for us this past year or this past week. But the same God who has helped us with those things is the same God who will be faithful to help us in all of the things in the future. And if we look back in thankfulness, but we doubt and fear about the future, I don't think that's the appropriate response to God. I think the psalmist gets at something here, that true thankfulness is looking back and looking forward. And as we do that this week, let's honor the Lord, not just by remembering what he's done in the past, but by trusting in what he shall do tomorrow. Let's pray together as we close and ask that God would make this true for us this week. Lord, we pray that the simple statements of this psalm would resonate in our hearts such that through the week, we find ourselves reflecting and remembering, rejoicing in the many ways we've seen you at work this past year. Situations that are not, for some of us, all that different from what the psalmist writes here, that it seemed as though something very difficult, something very scary awaited us. And yet we called out to you and you inclined to us. You heard our voice and you responded and you showed your power and you rescued us and you did help us. And so, Lord, we don't take that for granted. We offer to you thanksgiving for your kind action. But we want to offer to you the complete, the full response of children who have seen you at work in our lives, and that's not just to remember these things, but also to trust you for tomorrow. So help us this week as we reflect to look backward and to look forward and lift up the cup of salvation and call on you to continue to work in our life, that we may continue to rejoice in the things we see you do. Take your word and use it in our life in a very helpful and practical way this week, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.